Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again we turn to the book of Romans because so much of the catechism and its structure is based on that amazing book. And in Romans chapter 5, we're getting to the end of that glorious wonder of what it means to be saved by grace alone. That we're not saved by works. And then Paul brings us to that understanding of who the human being is and what he is or she is created to do, which is to enjoy God, which is to worship God, which is to serve God, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how did we get into the dilemma that we're in? Well, he says that there was death in Adam. There was one man, and that one man fell into sin, and because he was the first man, and because he and his wife fell into sin together, the whole human race was plunged into sin. But what the law couldn't do, what mankind couldn't do for himself, God did by sending his own Son. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, into the grace in which we now stand, we rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. And while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's really what the Christian faith is about. And we call it the Reformed faith. Other people will call it the Protestant faith. But for the last 500 years, we as have churches said, no, this is who we are. This is fundamental about what we do and what we believe in. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, that he alone is our Savior, and it fills us with joy, and it fills us with thanksgiving. And that's exactly what Paul had been preaching. And that's why the question came, what shall we say then? Are we to continue that sin, that we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then again, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? It's because he preached this salvation is by grace alone and not what a human being can do to save himself, that he was asked this question. Because those who want to say, well, there must be something that I contribute, there must be something that I do, they want to have some sort of answer. So instead of really getting at the human condition, they kind of take their own theology and then throw it back at us. And they say, well, then you may as well do anything you want, because, well, then you can sin and do all kinds of things. And if you read what's going on in Romans 5, doesn't it seem like the more that you sin, and then when you're saved, the more grace that would take? So if that's the case, why don't we make grace accelerate by just running after all kinds of wicked and terrible things? And then Paul kind of looks and he answers them and says, that can't be. And again, we're getting at that, and we have discussed that together from the Beatitudes. And there is some discussion now in the church. Is Paul teaching something different than Jesus teaches? Well, no, he's not teaching anything different than Jesus teaches. Because what did we learn from the Beatitudes? When the elders are coming into your house, you are the light of the world. That you are the salt of the earth. What is Jesus teaching you? You are something. You also were something. I'm not saved because I do good works. I'm doing good works because, says the Christian, I've been saved. And I don't do sinful things, which makes me a sinner. No, I sin because I was a sinner. And so there is a pre-conversion life. And as we've read here, there is a pre-baptism kind of life. There's a life that I live before I believe, and there's a life that I live after I believe. And that life can be seen by other people. But ultimately it can be seen by the Lord, and you know it yourself. And we can do that. We can present ourselves to the world. We can present a public persona that looks good on the outside. That people say, no, there that person is. They're going to church and they're doing the right things and they live the right way. But deep down in our hearts, we can be doing it. Sometimes we can even be doing those things because we want those accolades. We want other people's attention and we want their approval. And then these texts get it right in and they ask us to take a good look at us. And it's a question that we ask. Are you converted? And in our Reformed world, and in our Dutch Reformed world sometimes, that's been an uncomfortable question for us. People don't like it when you ask that question. Well, can't you see it? Why would you ask that? Are you doubting my salvation? As opposed to, here's an opportunity for you to tell us about what God has done. And we do that as we're moving now into the profession of faith times. Catechism is winding down, and a number of the young people will before the elders, say, this is what God has done in my life. And I want to tell you that I'm saying yes to my baptism. And I'm actually happy you asked me if I'm converted or not. And yet we also realize just because I tell you something doesn't necessarily mean that it's true, that there has to be something that we see in ourselves. So, the Roman Catholic Church is asking the Protestants of the day, you're saying salvation is by grace alone. Well, doesn't that make people lazy? And that's exactly what Paul was dealing with the Jews of his day. And it's what we're being asked with by Pelagians and Arminians and all of these people who say, no, a man is saved by his works. A man is saved because he does good things. And we're going to answer them who say, but doesn't that make us lazy? And we're going to say, no, it's absolutely the opposite. That if we belong to Jesus Christ, then there's a renewal and there's a change in us. Now, that doesn't mean we meet it. It doesn't mean that we're living that kind of holy life all the time. It doesn't mean that we don't fall down. It doesn't mean that we all of a sudden stop sinning. But it means there's a change that's happening in our life that people can see. And we saw that last time, right? That we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. And that by our godly living, our neighbors would be won over to Christ. You see, if there were no converted people in the world, then what would Jesus do? He would have to bring people into the fold in another way. And he could, because he's Jesus. But that's not the way that he chooses to do. He converts people so that through converted people, comforted people, changed people, other people come into the fold. So I bring to you the word of the Lord. Christ unites himself, and we could say in baptism, to turn us from evil unto holiness. First of all, see that this involves the whole man. What's involved with genuine repentance. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. And then we're going to take that more specifically. What does it mean then, this holy sorrow that's worked in us, the dying away of the old self? And then what's the coming to life of the new? It's a whole joy. So the whole man, holy sorrow, and whole joy. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, no. Absolutely not. How are we who are dead to sin still to live in it? And then he speaks to you and he engages you. What happened when you're baptized? What does it mean that you have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean with that water reminds us of the washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit? You're engaged. You're engaged with the good news. You're engaged with the gospel. Now here's something that we do need to consider. If the church is going to be evangelical in her task, and we believe that we have been given the Great Commission, then we have to deal with the fact that outside of Jesus Christ, we're sinners. And that is a very difficult thing to get people to understand in our world. They don't really believe that they sin. They might do something bad once in a while. They might not have been the best friend that they could have been. But if you ask a person in Canada and in our neighborhoods, are you a sinner? Are you going to go to hell? Well, they don't want to go there with you. They don't want to talk about that with you. Because it would mean then that they would have to change, wouldn't it? And what about us? Some of you have been baptized since you're babies, and well, sometimes it would be nice if I did walk in sort of those gross sins, or I was a really terrible human being, an addict, or into all kinds of terrible things, and then Jesus came and my life completely changed, so then I could really say, yeah, I was that, but now I'm this. But you see, most of you, and really most Christians, have sort of this gradual coming. They have this beginning and this growing understanding of who God is and who Christ is and what the Word of God is, but then also who they are. So let's think about that again. Why did God put you on the planet? And we talked about that last week. To worship Him. To love Him. To obey Him. To give your life for Him. The Westminster Standards put it this way. What is the chief end of man? To worship God. To love God and enjoy Him. It's beautiful language, eh? Enjoy Him forever. The catechism sort of comes at it a different way. So what's your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself anymore. That the biggest problem in my life, I would say, is me. My sin isn't my biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. Because I'm a sinner. There's two ways to live your life. To live your life in accordance with God's will, to glorify Him, to understand Him, to see Him in all His beauty and glory, and then to say with Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring," or "Here I am." And we live in that world. The world of, I'm getting mine, and I want to be happy, and this is what gives me pleasure. And I want to live my life this way. And this really is the human predicament. That when we are born estranged from God. When we are born self-centered with the desire to rule over self. And it can come in all different guises. Some people say, yeah, but I'm not really that way. I'm introverted. Or I struggle with poor self-esteem, or I don't struggle with any of these egomaniac ideas. I have other things, but still at the end, self is at the center. That it is about me. And that's why I need to be justified by faith. And now Paul says, think about who you are in Jesus Christ. Think about the way of conversion. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That the Lord God will say to you, if you believe in My Son, I will not send you to the cross. Because the only other way for you to get to heaven would be that work. That you would have to go on the cross after you've lived a perfect life, and then you would suffer through sin and death and hell and all of these things, and then you would arise. And you go, but I can't do that. And God says, that's exactly the point. You cannot do that. In fact, if God hadn't come into your heart, would you want to? If you really think about it, would I want to, would you really want to give your life to God in and of yourself? And all of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior and know what's happened because we've been baptized into the death of Christ would say, no, I never really wanted that. And that's why Paul's going to move into chapters 8, 9, and 10, and 11, into the whole matter of election. You can say you can save yourself by works, but I didn't even want to get saved. I was pretty happy in my sin. I was pretty happy in my bondage. I was pretty happy living the way that I wanted to live. It was pretty peaceful there. Nobody bugs me there. And a lot of people, they don't even want to talk about eternal life. They don't want to talk about things like hell. Good people, we all go to heaven anyways. Or they call it the better place. Or I'm going to go there. Is there a hell? Well, probably for really bad people. Well, who are the really bad people? Well, you know. You see, in and of myself, I can't know myself. Something has to happen in me. I have to be engaged with the wonder of the gospel. I have to be engaged with this Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And do you think now that Paul's going to say, and Jesus died on the cross, so now you can earn your way into heaven? Then what kind of a God do we have? And by the way, if that's true, then what did Christ's death even accomplish? Because it still wouldn't save anybody. It would only make salvation possible. No, God says, and He made it very clear, what the law could not do. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would die. But God shows His love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Remember this morning we talked about Saul? And that Saul had lost hope. And the reason that Saul had lost hope was because he forgot grace. There's no reason to live a Christian life if you have no hope. And the quickest way to stop living the Christian life is when you lose that hope and you forget about grace. And you forget about the cross. And Satan gets you to do it all the time. Because in the heat of the moment, which is most of the time when we sin, in the passions of life, when you're looking at that thing you shouldn't want, when you want that thing you shouldn't have, when anger is bursting forth or grief is coming upon you or loneliness is oppressing you, then Satan moves and we see self and we see the position and we see other people and what they do or whatever it is. And we forget the wonder and the glory that Jesus died on the cross. And by faith we are baptized into his death. And if you're baptized into his death, you are raised new with him. Again, that's why Jesus didn't just die then for your, and that's the big word, justification, so that you would be declared innocent by Almighty God, that God would say, I will remember your sins no more. No, what's Paul saying? That by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He's changing you. He saved you to convert you. And he's converted you that you might be comforted in him and that by your godly walk you may win others to Jesus Christ. So let's look at that conversion then a little more closely. What is the dying away of that old self? Well, it is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. There's been some really interesting things written lately about the conversion and the church and what that meant as we move from the book of Acts and then into the 5th and the 6th centuries. And this is something that's very hard for us to imagine, especially for those of you who've been going to church your whole life. But think about you're in Rome, and the gospel comes to Rome. There is no community called the church. There are synagogues, and there are these people who live interesting sort of lives. They dress a certain way, and they have their ringlets, and they have their traditions. But every religion in Rome had its own culture, or what society or sociologists would call subcultures. There's sort of the Roman overarching culture, and then there's people living in that culture in a certain way. So what do you think happens when people are converted? And remember we talked about that after the stoning of Stephen, and then there's all that uprising in Jerusalem, and we talked a little bit about that, and Brother Thabit has preached about that for us a couple times, that the church in Jerusalem didn't want to get out of themselves. They were pretty happy staying within, and so God moves, so now the gospel's going to go out. And probably from that escape from Jerusalem, there are brothers and sisters, people just like you, not ordained, no seminary training, anything like that. They just got to Rome and they started telling people about this Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. Now, do you think that if you're in, say, the silversmith guild, or you're in the gold making guild, or in the pottery guild, and you have your gods and you have all kinds of debauchery and sexual immorality and drunkenness and orgies and the like, that now you say, yeah, but you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that's interesting. So I just keep living the way I'm living. So now I'm debauched and I'm a total sinner, but I'm a Christian too. And what they're writing about is, this is the marvel of the phenomenon, is that there was a group of people who now began to live completely different lives. Now, listen to what Paul writes about Rome, but he writes about the world too. He says that the invisible attributes of God were known because of the creation, but now they have been made known, so now they are without excuse. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of God of the immortal God for images, idols resembling men and birds and animals and creeping things. And then he says, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the Creator rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Amen. I think I said Creator twice, creature rather than Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, lesbianism. And men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, homosexualism. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their errors. Some think that AIDS may have been around a lot longer than we know. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die, Calvin calls it the sense of the divine in every human being. They not only do them, but they give approval to practice them. Sounds a whole lot like Canada right now, doesn't it? They give approval to those who practice them. You know, most Canadians do not really believe that homosexuality is a natural way of life. They certainly don't believe that transgender issues are really a natural sort of way of life. But you know what? It's kind of cool to have them around, and it's kind of cool to approve of them because it makes me with it. It makes me socially, well, you know, elite and sophisticated. Because I, in my magnanimity, I can accept all of these people because this is the kind of human being that I am. And you go, that's Rome, 2,000 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, people say, oh, Paul wrote back then. Well, Paul wrote now, he'd write the exact same thing. God gave them over to a debased mind. So where are we going with this? What the writers are saying, and I think this is really interesting, all of a sudden in Rome, there is a church. And in this church, they're not given over to a debased mind. And a group of Christians come together and say, we can't go to your parties anymore. We can't agree that men can sleep with men. And we cannot agree with you that women can sleep with women. We can't. And you know why we can't? Because Jesus died on the cross for sins, and we've been baptized into his death, and we've been raised anew in his life. We are a converted culture. We are people who said we are going to live differently. And the pressure on them was enormous. The Jews are saying, you're not Jews, we don't want you anymore. And Roman society says, you're going to be that way, that's fine, we're not going to give you a job. And Caesar is going to say, oh, Jesus is Lord, that's fine, then I'm going to persecute you and I'm going to put you to death. And there then they were salt and they were light. And whether we like it or not now, beloved, you're that. You are that in Ontario. You are that in St. Catharines. You are that in Niagara. You didn't ask for it, maybe. I don't even know if we were aware of it was happening because the culture was changing around us so fast. We were spinning just to keep up and trying to figure it all out. But who holds the truth? I'm looking at them. And who says, no, 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 no more? It has to be us. Do you hate it? Do you hate sin? And I'm not just talking about politically, because we're all getting really good at that. Well, we're going to defend our rights. And what about Christian rights? Well, that's really interesting. Because the world could care less about your rights. Welcome to the world, beloved. But now, what about God's rights in our lives and the way that he... Do we hate sexual sin? Do we hate it? Do we hate gossip? Do we hate maliciousness? Do we hate dissension? Do we hate back-talking to our parents and teachers? Do we hate speaking badly about the authorities? Do we hate it? Because Christ had to die because of it. Remember we said that in the sermon? Jesus said, I've come to fulfill all of it, not a minutia, not a jot or a tittle will pass away. Why? Because all of that law shows me into the little parts of my life, how wicked I really am, and why Christ had to die for all of that. And I hate it that he had to die that way for me. And I hate it when I see it out there, but I really hate it when I see it in myself. And it makes me cry sometimes how pathetic I have become. What about you? What about this? Are you genuinely sorry for sin? This isn't remorse. This isn't, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Now look what happened. There's lots of people in prison who can tell you that. Are you, oh my God, against you, and you only have I sinned. Do not withdraw your spirit from me, Lord my God, though you have every right. Father, it disgusts me that I did this. I'm sorry for my sin. And then you see what Paul is getting to. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So are you free people? Are you? I'm not talking about the sin that clings to you. I'm not talking about changing the slave mentality, but are you free in Christ? And you're no longer under the bondage of sin, because you know what the bondage of sin is? I like it. I want to do it. And there in Rome, there is this culture of the converted who say, can't do that. Won't do that. Which is an interesting thing when Netflix is beaming into your house. Well, I wouldn't do that, but I can watch it. Do you hate it? What do you read in your comic books? What do you read in your novels? What do you think about? Do you hate it? It's powerful stuff, eh? And we all fall short. And that's the beauty and the wonder. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the motivator. Not to now sit there and get all down on yourself, but to go, whoa, Christ did this for me. And like we saw last week, I'm dead and he made me alive. What can I do? How can I say, I love you? And he says, follow me. But if you're going to follow me, then you've got to give up the old way of life. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How will you do that? Well, by giving you a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to do. Well, what's good? It conforms to God's law. Yep, it's done for his glory for sure, but it arises out of true faith. It comes out of the converted heart. It comes out of the change that's been wrought in me by Christ. So even this sermon, yes, we're seeing each other, but we have to see the Lord in this. Because I can't do it myself. When I was a slave of sin, Paul writes, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Go crazy. Sin, those are the people who sin with abandon. Not the saved, it's the unsaved. But what fruit were you getting at that time? Again, for some of you, it's very difficult to think about that. But maybe you've had a fall in your life, and it's easy to think about it that way. But what does sin get you? Ultimately, death. Those who do those things get the due penalty that is in them. They die, we read. But what is the due penalty, or what is the due reward? But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, you get sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. Do you want that? If you think about that, a wholehearted joy in God to delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to do. And we're going to get into then the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Let us do your will, Heavenly Father, as the angels in heaven do it. That we begin to become sort of heavenly minded in the idea of who is God. In catechism, we ask this question usually out of this one. What's harder to do? To hate sin or to really love what is good? It's probably oxymoronic. It's a false dilemma. But it is a dream. Do you really delight in doing good? When your neighbor comes over and it's midnight and says, you know what, I can't sleep tonight. I've been struggling with this. Could you help me? And he had prayed that morning, Lord God, give me an opportunity. But 11:30 at night, Lord, do you delight in it then? If you're going to reach out to your neighbor and your neighbor's going to come to you, do you understand that they don't know very much about the faith and they may not even have a sense of your boundaries and all that? Are you ready now that your safe little wonderful routine is going to be shook and it's going to be shook bad and they're going to need you maybe at 3 p.m. when you just put your beautiful baby down for a nap and you just needed some peace? Will you delight in it? Do you delight in speaking well about somebody? Do you delight in loving your wife just because you do and not because you want something back? Do you delight in serving your husband? And women, in giving yourself and giving yourself physically to your husband? So that some of the sins we've been talking about, they become less of a temptation. Do you delight in loving your husband? Do you delight in obeying your parents and doing what the teacher asks? Do you delight in paying your taxes because it's the right thing to do? Do you hate sometimes what's going on with your taxes? Absolutely. Do you delight in coming to church? And I know I'm speaking to the choir a little bit. I probably should have preached it this morning, eh? But do you delight in coming twice? How many people delight in coming twice anymore? How many people delight in the worship of God? At the elders' meeting this week or the consistory meeting, we talked about what's worship. And worship is fundamental to what we do, where we get to be together with the community of the converted, with the subculture of the people who say, I just want to worship God with you. Oh, I've got to do it twice for over an hour? You sing 4 verses and 5 verses of a song? Come on. We got to get it better and more peppy and more excellent and this and that. What do you delight in? Or is it still, do you delight in what you delight in? And it doesn't matter what the other guy wants or the other girl wants. It's an important question. Do you delight in it? And yet there's that truth in it. We do, don't we? We do delight in when children are born. We delight when they come and they're brought for baptism. We delight when a young man says to a young woman, will you be my wife forever in Jesus Christ? And she says, absolutely, I love you forever. We delight in 50th anniversaries. And now we're getting more and more over 55 and even 60th anniversaries. And we even delight when a brother or a sister dies in the Lord. That's a remarkable thing. We delight in more and more doing the right thing and doing what's good. And yes, you know what, children? We parents even delight in discipline because it's the right thing to do. Because we love you. But we love God more. And hate to tell you, children, you're not the most important people in our house. Jesus has to be. And we delight in Him. And we stand in awe of it again. He died for us. I'm baptized into His death. You know, this Thursday night I was putting together the last little parts of the sermon. And I was just about done. And you can hear from the basement every Thursday night pretty much. All the wildness and the noise stops. And the cadets sing Living for Jesus. Every Thursday night. It's the best way to go home on Thursday night. To hear you young men sing Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. And you think of that cadet code. Cadet must be reverent and obedient, compassionate and trustworthy. And a cadet pledges himself to serve God and his country and his parents and the church, and not the corpse, the core. Do you know how amazing that is to hear that cadets every Thursday night? I get to hear it, and I need to do that. Men and women of this church need to be cadets. Striving, delighting, pleasing, pledging, giving our lives to us because Jesus gave His life for us. Baptized into His death, raised anew into His resurrected. You are the resurrected people. You are the light of the world. We heard it this morning. We're a stench to the earth. Of course, we're a stench to the earth. But we're sweet and pleasing and aroma to God. And he says, good. If you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. But look what's waiting for you. Sanctification, and it's an eternal life. And what do you think eternal life will be like? How brilliant, how beautiful, how wonderful will it be when all of that sin is taken for us? And that's why we end the service today with Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come collect the converted. And until that end, go forward in faith and in peace and in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to do a